Today's scripture reading comes from 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 3 through 11. The Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. The weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. He had greaves of bronze on his leg, and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And his shield-bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "Today I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning, and welcome to Zachary United Methodist Church as we continue to worship online together. And I truly hope that all of you are doing well in spite of this pandemic and the crisis that we're facing together. And I think one of the things that we all share in common is that we love to cheer and to root for the underdog, don't we? Being a Saints fan and a LSU football fan, we here in Louisiana know something about rooting for the underdog. And when they win, it is such a sweet victory. You know, whoever or whatever the underdog is where you live, and we all love to see the little guy win. And I think that's what makes the Christian movement such a wonderful story. Because from a human point of view, the Christian church really had only an underdog's chance of succeeding. I mean, think about it. Their leader is now dead. And then you have 12 uneducated guys who are going to try to carry on his work in ministry. Within a few years, 10 of them are put to death, and another one is exiled for their faith. The religious and the political leaders of that day and time did everything they could to put an end to the Christian church. And yet, this underdog movement continued to persevere and to flourish and to grow, even in spite of unbelievable persecution and opposition. Oh, we all love an underdog story. But not many of us like to actually be an underdog. I mean, it's okay to watch other people overcoming tremendous obstacles in their lives. We just don't want to be the ones that are having to overcome those obstacles in our life. And yet, it is inevitable that we find ourselves in those underdog situations over the course of life, where it seems as if there's just no way to beat the odds or to win. No doubt some of you are feeling that way right now in the midst of what we're facing. You're feeling as though the challenges are just too great. The obstacles that we're facing just are too strong. Your resources are too limited. And there's just no way to win. This pandemic and the impact that it's having on people's lives have left many feeling that way. Well, in the midst of praying about this, I was reminded of a story in the Bible about a young man who found himself in a similar predicament. I think all of us know this story of David and Goliath. And that's, of course, the ultimate underdog story, right? Well, of course, you already know how the story ends. So this morning, we're going to talk about how David faces his time of crisis and how he dealt with three elements in this story. The crisis that he faced, the critics that he had to deal with, and the battle that he had to fight. And we're doing that as a way of helping us to deal with the crisis that we're facing in our lives, and even in the future. So let's remember that the army of Israel was having a real crisis. I mean, they were at war with the Philistines. and they had come to a stalemate against each other, a standoff, and this giant of a man named Goliath comes forth, and he starts challenging that any Israelite man come and fight him. And it was a way to end the stalemate. But a lot was at stake in this. I mean, if they won, then they were victorious and they would be free. But if they lost, they would be enslaved by the Philistines forever. But, you know, after seeing Goliath, this giant, come forth and offer this challenge, not one of the Israelite soldiers was willing to come forth. No one believed that they could defeat him. They were convinced that Goliath was a challenge that they just could not win. Their crisis, in many ways, is like the crisis we face in life. And in many ways, it's like the crisis we're facing right now. Because their crisis seemed larger than life. In our text from 1 Samuel, we're told that Goliath was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale of armor bronze, weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves and a bronze javelin that was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's beam, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. Talk about intimidating. I mean, as far as the Israelites were concerned, Goliath was unbeatable. I mean, he was just too big to be defeated. Their crises seem larger than life. And this is often what we think when we face the crisis in our lives. Whether the giant that we're facing is a health issue that's come up, or it's a failing marriage, or it's a financial worry that we're dealing with, it always appears to be bigger than we are, larger than life. That's the first perception that we often have when we face crises in life. The second thing, I think, is that the crisis always seems to defy our power. In verse 8, we read, Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me." And in verse 10, then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. That's what giants do to us, don't they? They leave us feeling dismayed and terrified. I mean, we try to do everything we can to control every detail of life, and then some crisis comes along to remind us just how helpless and how powerless we really are. And the crisis doesn't have to be a major thing in order to do that. It could be a problem at work. It could be a problem at home. It could be the inability to kick some bad habit. It could be a number of things. But it always has a way of trying to convince us that we are powerless against it. The third thing in this story that I think we're reminded of is that the crisis will not go away. In verse 16 we read, "For 40 days, the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand." The problem with a crisis is that it just won't go away. I mean, if you don't deal with it, it's going to deal with you. You can't pretend it's not there. You can't ignore it. It will haunt you until you face it. The problem is that most crises are easy to deal with at their early stages. I mean, it's rare that you ever have a situation go from good to utterly a crisis overnight. There's always this period of deterioration and a process that takes place over time. I mean, the breakdown of communication happens in a marriage over several months and even years before the marriage finally is destroyed. Financial problems can just be an inconvenience for several weeks or months before they ever become a full-blown, unmanageable crisis. And there are things that we deal with, health issues. We often have warning signs about our health weeks, even years ahead before it finally comes into a crisis. And yet, as much as we try to ignore it, pretend it's not there, hope it'll go away, it just doesn't go away. I think we've all experienced how crises in life make us feel. But how do we deal with them in a way that we're not overcome and defeated by them? Well, Let's look at how David dealt with his crisis that he faced in his life. When David arrives at the scene, he sees how this giant of a man named Goliath is taunting the Israelite soldiers, and he sees how the Israelite soldiers are cowering in fear. But what is David's response to this? Well, in verse 26 he says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" In just a few words, I think David puts this crisis into its proper perspective. And I think we can learn something from here, how he deals with crisis. For the best response to a crisis is to acknowledge that God is bigger than any problem you will ever face. We just celebrated this fact on Easter, didn't we? I mean, the empty tomb is there to remind us that there is no crisis that is greater than what God can overcome. I mean, we know that because of the empty tomb, God has the power over sin and over death or anything else that we may face on the face of this earth. So as Christians, our first response to any crisis should be to acknowledge that we serve a God who is bigger than anything, any giant or crisis we will face. Second, notice that when you attempt anything worthwhile in life, you are going to face criticism, especially when it comes to dealing with a crisis. I mean, if David had just adopted the fearful attitude that those other Israelite soldiers had, if he had just cowered in fear and done nothing about the situation, he would have been left alone and fine. But the moment he began to talk about the possibility of defeating Goliath, he was overwhelmed with a barrage of criticism. And David's not the only example in the Bible of people who were criticized for trying to do God's will. I mean, you remember the story of Noah, right? And then there was Moses. And then you have Joseph and Nehemiah. And then you have Peter and Paul and, of course, Jesus. And they were all criticized for attempting to do something good and significant for the glory of God. Criticism won't come as a surprise to those who try to deal with the crisis of life. However, that doesn't change the fact that criticism can be very painful. However, it's a little bit easier to endure the criticism when you recognize some of the characteristics of a critical person. First of all, have you ever noticed how critics are obsessed with the trivial? In verse 28, we read, "When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, 'Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert?'" Eliab is a wonderful example of a typical critic. I mean, David is about to destroy a major threat to Israel's national security, and all Eliab can think about is a few sheep that have been left back in the desert. Critics seem to have an amazing ability to focus on the trivial while ignoring the crucial. Secondly, critics tend to believe the worst about people. Eliab continues in verse 28 saying, "I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." George Bernard Shaw once wrote that hatred is the coward's revenge for being intimidated. You know, criticism often serves as a smokescreen that makes others less observant of how those who are criticizing are actually doing nothing about the situation. Have you ever noticed that? This was the case that we see with Eliab, David's brother. But it's also the case that we see going on today. We see it happening in the news media and in social media, where every political or religious or medical or business leader who tries to do anything to deal with this pandemic crisis we're going on is facing severe criticism. And if you've ever tried to tackle a giant crisis in your life, you know what it's like to face criticism. Francis Asbury, he was the 18th century bishop in the Methodist movement. He faced criticism from a woman who criticized him of being too unsophisticated when it came to his evangelistic methods. So very politely, Francis asked this woman, "Well, tell me, how many people have you brought to faith in Christ?" Well, she responded by saying that she had not brought anybody to faith in Christ. Whereupon Asbury's response was, "Ma'am, I like the way I'm doing it better than the way you're not doing it." David's brother criticized him for even wanting to fight Goliath. He criticized him by accusing him of neglecting his responsibilities. He questioned David's motives. He attacked his character. And yet he was willing to do nothing about Goliath and that situation. When it comes to dealing with crisis, we all know what it feels like to face the criticism of others. We've all seen it. Let's just make sure that we're not among those who take joy in criticizing others. I think it's also important to recognize how David responded to the criticism in verse 30. As we read, "He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter." So David refused to be swayed by the criticism. And he dealt with the critics by just ignoring them and by staying focused on what he believed God was calling him to do. He chose to disregard the critics and the criticism, but he did not disregard his dream, that of defeating Goliath. You can be sure that when you strive to do something significant for God in this life, you're going to face criticism. You're going to be criticized by those who do nothing. But the best response to that is to disregard them and to stay focused. Don't disregard your dream of doing what God is calling you to do. So when it comes to facing crisis in our life, I think first of all, we need to acknowledge that we serve a God who is bigger than anything we can possibly face here on this earth. And when you start dealing with the crisis in your life, you're going to face criticism from others. But ultimately, to overcome the crisis, you have to be willing to fight the battle. You have to enter into the battle. Until David stepped into the battlefield, he was regarded as nothing more than a little kid with big ideas. But once he entered the battlefield, then he was reckoned as someone to take seriously. I mean, at this point, even if he lost the battle, David had proved that he had more character, he had more integrity, he had more faith than all of the soldiers of his king's army, and even the king himself. But David won the battle and he overcame his crisis because he was willing to get in and fight the battle. So let's take a moment to look at David's strategy, because I think it gives us a way of dealing with our own crisis in life. First of all, David established the terms of the battle. In verse 40, we read, "He took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine." Now notice that Goliath was forced to fight David on David's terms. Not with a sword, with a spear or javelin, but with 5 smooth stones. And the king, you know, he tried to get David to fight in this cumbersome battle gear and armor that he wanted to fight in. But David refused to do that because he knew that the only way he was going to be able to overcome this challenge was to do what he did best. Secondly, David refused to be intimidated. When David stood face to face with Goliath, with nothing but a slingshot and a few stones, Goliath tried to intimidate him. In verse 44, he says, "Come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the wild animals of the field." But David responded by saying, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, who you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel." Can you imagine a young boy that spoke with such boldness to an enemy warrior twice his size? Well, David refused to be intimidated by Goliath, and he refused to run from the battle. Instead, he chose to face the battle in Goliath with boldness. How are you speaking to the giants that you're facing in your life right now? What is your attitude toward the battle? Are you intimidated by it? Or do you dare to defy your giant? By boldly asserting, today I will cut off your head. How, you ask, are you able to face crisis in life with such boldness? Our tendency is to face crisis with timidity and to cower in fear. But that's not what you see happening in David. David approached Goliath with a boldness, a reckless abandon, because he knew that the results of the battle were ultimately not in his hands. Notice what he said to Goliath. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. The battle is the Lord's. Imagine how our attitude toward the challenges of life would change if we really believed and acted upon those words. I mean, if we truly believe in the God of the empty tomb, who has the power over sin and over death itself and anything else we face, then we know that we don't have to have fear in the face of the battle. In fact, like David, we can approach whatever crisis we encounter in life with a sense of boldness and abandon. We can laugh in the face of the intimidator because we know that the battle ultimately belongs to the Lord. And that brings me to one final thought. This story leaves me with one question. I mean, David didn't know what we know about Easter. I mean, the resurrection of Jesus took place many, many years after the time of David. So he didn't have the good news of Easter to hold on to. What did David have that the soldiers of Israel and the rest of the army, that they didn't have? Why was David able to defeat an enemy that older and more mature soldiers were afraid to face? Well, I think this is the answer. David could face Goliath because he had faith in God's goodness and in God's promises. And that's still how we face the Goliaths of life. I mean, since God is good, we know that the crisis can't last, that the critics can't be right, that the battle cannot be lost. Since God is good, we know that the victory is ours, for God is faithful to his promises. So when we face a Goliath crisis in life, remember how David responded to his crisis. That God is bigger than my problems. Remember David's response to the critics. How he disregarded the critics, but he didn't disregard his dream. And remember David's response to the battle, that he trusted that the battle is the Lord's. Now, I don't have a crystal ball to know when and how this pandemic is going to end, or how whatever crisis you're facing in your life is going to turn out. But I do know this. Ultimately, the battle is the Lord's. And whatever happens, ultimately God's goodness will win out. May believing in God's goodness and in God's power to overcome whatever giant we may face in this world, may that give you the strength to face and to deal with whatever crisis, whatever giant you're facing in your life. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we seem to be facing some real giants in our world right now. A crisis that has put our world in jeopardy and at a standstill. It's affected everything that we thought was secure. These are frightening times, oh God. But you call us to not live by fear, but rather by faith. And as we face this giant that is before us today and the crisis that is the cause in our personal lives, give us the heart of David, O Lord, a heart that trusts in your goodness and in your power to deliver us, a heart that ignores the critics and the doubters and is focused on doing your will, a heart that responds to whatever crisis we're facing in our lives with boldness and with the assurance that our lives are ultimately in your hands. I pray that everyone listening to this today may know your peace that passes all understanding. And may they be given hope to face their future unafraid. These things I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.